Buddy, this is not an archive. This is Dr. Don Kellen. And I'm so happy to be with you once again. And this is the fall of the year. For those of you that go into the archives, I hope you become a member of BBS and be able to get into the archives. There's lots of great archives in there. And I hope that when you do get in there that you happen to have a chance to perhaps go back and visit some of my archives, especially the one I think back on the 10th of last month. And so we have been looking in particular at certain sayings of Jesus. And the sayings are all dealing with I am. And there's some that we sort of overlook, but some really stand out. Now, where we look for this is, in particular, is the person that recorded it, perhaps more than anyone else, is John the Apostle. And we look to him because that's where several of the statements by Jesus about who he was really stand out. And it also shows as well what really, as far as turned people against him and for him, because of the I am statements and then the miracles he did. Some people just turned their eyes away, would not acknowledge the miracles. They would say anything about them, or that even the wonderful works of God were of the devil, just because they came from Jesus. And but it wasn't the devil; it was God Almighty in the flesh. You know, if you were God and you saw this. I think I've related this once before, maybe twice over the last several years, but if you were God and you saw that all of a sudden this ant pile down below and that you knew that there was impending danger, that there was either, as far as the water, a great river torrent was going to come and sweep them all away, how would you communicate with them that there was danger ahead for them? Well, basically the only way is to become an ant yourself. And so God became basically, really, in Jesus Christ, an ant or a person so that he could come down here and communicate to us what the creator of everything knows. And what the Creator knows also that there is blessing and there's destruction, and where to move and where to go for the blessing and to escape the destruction. Well, wow, that's pretty important news. And Jesus came to give that. It had already been seen in much of the Old Testament, in many of the sayings that were and the history of the Old Testament, but he made it clear to those that had a heart after God. See, the Bible absolutely declares to us that those who humble themselves and come to God and seek him diligently will find him. And so it's not for the casual observer. It's not for somebody just walking by and that's be an interesting sideshow in your life. That you just want a sideshow, want to know about this and want to know about that and about that over there and about this over here. When it comes to your Creator, that's something we better be very involved with. Our heart and our soul might is really needful that we get in line with our Creator. And so we come to John because John It was, of all the people in the Bible, was the, probably the closest to Jesus in many, many, many different ways. We consider, okay, he's a relative. Of course, lots of relatives aren't that close, but, he's a relative of Jesus. He's a cousin, probably a first cousin of Jesus, along with his brother James, who was the first martyr of the apostles. And then we see that also he is the one that was sitting next to Jesus at the Last Supper and was even leaning on him. And, of course, you don't sit up at a table like we do today. It's you recline at table. And then just the fact that we come to the crucifixion. Who's there? There's women that love Jesus, as far as Mary, the mother of Jesus, and a few other women. And there's the Apostle John. And Jesus speaks to Mary and says, "Behold your son." And to John, "Behold your mother." And it says in the Bible that from that day forward, that Jesus' mother was then with John. John took her for the rest of her life and took care of her. So John then would know most of all about him. It would be just because he was one of the three inner of the apostles. There was an inner three. There was Peter, James, and John. They were the ones that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were the ones that were the apostles. There was the 12, but then there were 70 he sent out, or 72 he sent out to various places to proclaim the word of God and to do work miracles and raise dead and cast out devils, but there was only the inner three, and then just this one that took Mary. And, of course, he would have been able to know, as far as Mary would have been able to tell him, all sorts of things of his entire life up until the time he went into the ministry. So we come to John because here's a person in the natural that was closest to Jesus, but then also we can see that there's divine revelation that Jesus gave him, and that he's the one that also that God Almighty gave the book of Revelation to. And the declaration to the people of that time that was the of the things to come during their lifetime and far into the future. And so here we have in the book of John that we want to look, because here is somebody that's really close to the creator of all the universe. And we want to be close to God the Father and God the Son. And over and over and over again in the book of John, we see that Jesus talks about he doesn't do anything. He didn't do anything except of what he saw the Father doing. And then over and over again, we see this matter of that the Father and I are one, that we are witnesses together. He testifies of me. We see that in all these miracles that are done, is that they're because he is listening to the Father. He is listening to what he has to say, of where he's supposed to go, of where and what he's supposed to do. He has compassion. He has love for you and love for the people then. And that's how after there were several people would come, and even for days, and they were hungry, and he was afraid that they are as concerned in their care for them that they would faint before they left on the way home. And so he provided meals for them and multiplied the fish and the loaves so that they would have food to eat and substance for their physical bodies. See, he wasn't just interested in their spiritual body and their eternal soul, which he was, but he was interested in their physical needs as well. That's why he fed the when it says 5,000, it was 5,000 men. So you got women and children, most likely you got 15 to 20,000 people. And the same way when he said 4,000 men, that they didn't at that time, and it was very common that they would only count men that were 20 years of age and older, and you wouldn't count the women or the children. That was just, that was the how you did a census or accounting, and at least the way the Jews did. And so this was the way at the time. And we see this constant love and compassion that Jesus has towards you, towards me, towards all these people. And we see this in John in this revelation of when we have been speaking. Okay, what have we learned quickly going over just a little bit of the past? Well, we're not going through John all the parts. No, we're skipping around because we're looking at just a few sections. We hone in on where declarations of who he is. Well, we see, we happen to mention that chapter 4, it says that Jesus is meeting with a Samaritan woman, of all things, and this woman, of course, is outside of town, and she's confronting him, and of course, Jesus has knowledge because he's been listening to the Father declares to her that you've had many husbands. You don't have a husband now. That's true. You have had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. How did he know that? He'd never gone into the city. He'd never talked to anybody, but he had talked to his Father, his the Father God of us all. And so he already knew things and everything about her as she declared because he had spent this time with her and with his Father. So here we see that he declares that true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it's not a whole bunch of outward things that you're doing and sacrifices and all of that. In fact, in the Bible, we see that various times it talks about that obedience is better than sacrifice. God is looking for obedience to people that are listening to him, that when they listen, they do what God tells them to. And so he's not looking for these outward signs of worship. He's looking for a heart that, you see, in the Old Testament, there was an outward sign of circumcision, which was on the male body. And that was this outward covering that was taken away. Well, in the New Testament, we see that it's something that is wanting to be done to everybody's heart. So the outward covering that you have hardened your heart or whatever, that there's a protective device there, that you remove it, that you take it off, even though it is painful, you go ahead and take it off because you don't want anything to come between you and your Heavenly Father or you and the one that loves you so much. And so it says here that those who worship him in spirit and truth. She declares, I know the Messiah is coming. And Jesus says, I am he, the one who you're speaking to. I'm the one that's speaking to you right now. I am he. I am the Messiah. This is his first declaration, really, that we see right here in chapter 4, verses 23 through 26, that he's declaring that I am the Messiah. Well, he goes even beyond that. We see that he makes, as far as goes to the place, through as we go through John, that he calls himself the I Am. Well, who's the I am? He is. We see that in the Old Testament, the one that when people said, well, how do you, you're not greater than Abraham. Do you think you're greater than Abraham? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Well, I am is the one that appeared to Abraham. I am is the one that then later appeared to Moses. And as far as who Moses, when he did all the miracles, all the miracles in Egypt and every place else, he inquired of God, well, who should I say that sent me? And he declared, I am sent you. So he was declaring his own name. And last week, the last time we were on, we see that we went into many of the Old Testament names, eight of them in particular. And so this, I hope you get to the archives, but even more so, the one on 10, the date 10-10, because that would be a good, great foundation for you. So let's go on. We covered that him declaring, I am the bread of life in chapter 6, verse 48. And then let's, we were in chapter 6 and 7, the last time we were with you. And we want to go on to chapter 8 now. And well, actually we were in chapter 8 part of it, last time as well. But let's go back and catch up in chapter 8. We see there that the declaration, we can skip forward actually to the last part of the chapter or middle in chapter 8 of John, and it was, I have many things to say to you. He who sent me is true. I speak to the world of those things which I heard from him. And then goes on that when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know I am, that I do nothing of myself. Now, some translations put in the word he, but it's in italics. In other words, it wasn't there in the original. He's calling himself by that same name, I am. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father has taught me, I speak these sayings. And he who sent me is with me. And the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed. Now, in the very next verse, we see that then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we see here this I am back in verse 28 that we covered a little bit last time, and that he's equating himself once again with the Father. So we see these things on the outward appearance. Usually people don't study those. They see that the matter of I am the bread of life, or I am the light of the world. Some of the ones we will be getting into is I am the good shepherd, or I am the door to the sheep, or for the sheep. I am the also... I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's many I am statements, but we sort of skip over just the ones that says I am. And we saw last week that was the name of God in the Old Testament, and there was eight names in particular of I am that he declared himself. One of them is healer. One's provider. One of them is a shepherd, just like he says in the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Well, that refers back to in the Old Testament, that I am the shepherd of my people. And so he's equating right there himself once again with God Almighty. Remember, God is, we've mentioned the first of the program, is like he wants to communicate to us, but he's his mind and is so expansive, is far beyond our wildest expectations or imagination. And so basically it's like him sending down his son as an ant to an ant farm to communicate on their level. And so this is the place we're looking at right now. And so going back, we skipped over, and this was statement in verse 12 of chapter 8, and that's because it's also in covered again in a different manner in chapter 9. And so I thought we'd take these two together. It says here that when this was at the end of this section in chapter 8, that this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and we won't go into that, but it says in verse 11, she said, no one, Lord, as far as a woman, even back into chapter, in verse 10, it says, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to her again, saying, I am the light of the world. And it wasn't just to her, but it was to everybody there. Now, all the people there that accused her, it says, talks about that they had left one by one from the older to the youngest. But there were still his disciples and people that were following him, apparently, that had remained. And so, but all of the accusers had gone. And so now he's speaking to the group of everybody that's listening. And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of lights. Life. So it's the light of life. Well, and it just leaves it there and then goes on to another story. Well, we don't want to just leave a statement like that alone and just go on with everything else he's doing without looking at that in particular. He says, I am. Once again, he's this title of I am. But it's the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So we see, as far as you can see, as far as something that is totally black or dark, there's it's you can't as far as turn on darkness, but you can turn on the light in the darkness. And the darkness flees away because light comes. And in this dark world where there had been, this is not negating the fact that there still is so much death and corruption and everything else in the world. But we've got to remember that the world, God says that he controls everything except the earth. That he gave dominion over of the earth to man when he created man. And so it's really the chaos zone. It wasn't originally, but it became the chaos zone when Adam and Eve sinned, when they gave up their rights for dominion over the earth, and the deceptive angel Lucifer or Satan took those rights, and he became and was able to truthfully come to Jesus and say, all these kingdoms and dominions in the earth are mine now, and if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give them to you. Well, of course, Jesus knew the divine plan of God that was far greater than what Satan could understand. And he says, you should not live by just any words, but by bread alone, but by the word of God. And then as far as the kingdoms of this earth, it's only God you will serve, only God you will worship. And he always confronted him with the word of God. Every time there was a temptation, that Jesus came back with, "It is written." Well, how much more if Jesus used the word of God to overcome the demonic powers, then should we? Because, I mean, he was far greater than any of us ever have been or will be. And until we see him face to face, it says we will be like him. We will be, we won't be him, but we will be like him. And so that's not for everybody. You have to realize that that's only for those that that get out of this life being saved. You see, there's only two types of people on this earth right now: those that are about to be saved and those that are saved. And so the question comes down to you and me: well, which one are we? Well, if we don't know for sure if we're saved, then we better get it right with our Creator. I hope you listen to these next few words and you take them to your heart and perhaps even out your mouth and being able to say them to God Almighty. Let's think of these words and then think of just this saying them to our Creator. Father, forgive my sins. Did you know you and I have sinned? Yep. The word sin means missing the mark. We're not, we don't shoot bullseyes every time. We don't take an arrow, shoot it 100 yards, and hit the dead center of the bullseye. Most of us wouldn't even make the target. But if we were good enough to make the target, we'd have to hit the dead center bullseye every time. Well, we missed the mark. And that's what sin is. That sin is missing the mark. It's not being perfect. And I haven't found a perfect person yet, believe it or not. And I certainly don't find one in the mirror. And I bet you don't either. Well, so we look at ourselves and we see this is not the end purpose of that our Creator has. And so we come to our Creator and say, forgive our sins. We ask him to forgive our sins. Then we ask him, the one that he sent down to us, like the ant to the ant farm, so that they can move their go a different way, because God Almighty knows there's destruction coming and that there's also life eternal coming for those that will heed his voice. And so he comes to us, and so we need to ask him to come into our heart. So we first have to ask for the Father to forgive our sins, and we ask Jesus to come into our heart. And then we ask God to make us the kind of person that he wants us to be. So I hope you get that in your heart, and that you see, that's something we want, and I want in my heart all the time, is always having that heart ready to, the many times that we blow it, that he promises in 1 John 1:9, it's not the Gospel of John, but there's three little letters in the back of the Bible called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, God Almighty, he's faithful, and he's just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we read that and we know his word is true. And so we can come to him and even after we've asked him perhaps 1,000 times to forgive our sins, we still come back to him with an honest heart, not just because we're trying to get away with something, but no, because we love him and we know that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, and that he has also made a way for us to be saved. We don't want to leave earth being about to be saved. We want to leave earth knowing that God and his Son, Jesus Christ, is our Savior, and he has made a way for us. See, all the other religions in the world, they're always trying to somehow get to God. You have to work your way, you have to do works, and even some of the religion Christianity does that. But that doesn't save you. The religion Christianity won't save you at all. It's the person of Jesus Christ alone that will save you. It's relationship. It's relationship with your Creator, not a religion. So we come back here to John chapter 8, verse 12, and it says, I'm the light of the world. Okay, this is that bright light. All of a sudden you can see the where to go. You can see where not to go. It says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Well, that's evident if we come to him that there is light there, there's a blessing there, that there's abundance there. But have the light of life. This isn't just any ordinary light. But he's declaring himself that he is the light of life. Well, we walked around in death enough. It's time to walk in the light. And in the light so much that that death is transformed into life. And that comes through God Almighty. That comes through Jesus Christ and his great love for you and for me. So we see that there. We jump ahead, clear up a chapter, before we go on with the book of John, let's hit this other verse that also mentions this. Let's look at beginning in chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed. Well, that doesn't mean that the man wasn't a sinner or his parents hadn't sinned, but it wasn't their sin that caused the blindness. So there's a difference here of whether they had sinned or not. Of course, the Bible clearly states all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we know that. But here it's just declaring that it's not the sin that caused his blindness. If it was sin that would be causing blindness, we'd all be struck with blindness. Right after we were of a young, very young age, as soon as we got to the age of accountability, we'd be struck blind. And it's not that way, because of God's mercy and grace, that he's long-bearing, long-suffering. He doesn't want anybody to perish, even though many are going to perish. He doesn't want that. So that's why he's provided a way for us. So it says here that it wasn't him or it wasn't his parents' sin, but it's for the works of God that it be revealed in him. I must work the works of him, talking about God. This is Jesus saying, I must work the works or the miracles of God who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So, we better grab hold of that light. we better grab hold of that light in us, because we better ask him into our hearts, into our lives, so that we can have the light of the world. And it's not the worldly way of things, but there's only one true light, and that comes from our Creator. And it was provided by him. And then it says, and when he had said these things, as soon as he had said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, it says, and when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this the man that who begged? And some said that he is, and others said it is like him. And he said, I am he. And then it goes on as far as the rest of the story. But we want to, as I said, focus on the I am statements here. And so we see first that he declares himself to be Messiah. He declares himself to be the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He says that I am, declaring him as far as calling his own name, I am, which is was never to be spoken out loud. When the Bible was written, read, they would come to that, the Torah, they'd come to up to that place, and then they would just stop speaking, and everybody would know that that was the name of God, and then they'd go, pause, and then go on speaking. And so that's where we are on that. And in chapter 8, going back, we had covered this part that when this was the big thing, was the I am. But Jesus, in verse 31 of chapter 8, it says, Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. What does that mean, abide in his word? Well, if you abide someplace, that means that's where you live. His word. Well, that's what Jesus must have done to defeat the devil. Because, you see, in the temptation, why he could not be overcome, he kept referring back and always saying, well, the Bible says, or he basically said, Scripture, it is written this, it is written that, it is written this, and that's how he confronted Satan. Well, just briefly touched on that earlier, but that's how we've got to live. Well, how are we going to live that way if we don't know what the Word of God says? Would be a good idea is just to you think, oh my goodness, there's so much Bible to read. I can't read all that. Well, then get a little bit of it in you. And I'd say a great place to start is three books in a row. If you want to read from three books directly in a row, it would be the Gospel of John, the Book of Acts, and the Book of Romans, because those books are all three in a row. You have, if you go to the New Testament, there's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first three Gospels, which would be great for you to come back and read again. There's great teachings and tremendous miracles, lots more miracles mentioned in the book of Matthew than John brings up, but John lists a few of the miracles. But it's John is a much more intimate view of who Jesus is. And so I just suggest that that is a great place to start, and if it's easy to remember, that you just start there and read the next three books, then John, and then the book of Acts, which is really the history of the early church, and then the book of Romans, which is almost like a fifth gospel, it would be more like the gospel according to Paul the Apostle. And as far as if you read one other book that's a real short book, only six chapters in it, that's the most power-packed one of all, it would be the short little letter of Ephesians. There's six chapters there, but it has tremendous power from beginning to end. And so let me encourage you that if Jesus, God Almighty, when he was in the flesh, when he was in a body walking around like us that had the same pains and everything that we did and yet suffered far more at the hands of the Romans and the Jews, is that if he was quoting scripture and overcoming the enemy by quoting scripture, how much more, really, do we, you and I, need to do that? And we are able to do that when we get this life into us. Well, how do you get the life into us? Well, first you ask for forgiveness of sins, and you ask God to come into us, ask Jesus to come into us, and we commit our lives over to him to make us the kind of people he wants us to be, not that we want to be, but that he wants us to be. And we'll find it's also how we want to be, maybe not at the same time, but we will come to that because we realize how much better it is. But then we go on, and you see, we walk that way, and there we find our victory, and that's what we want. We want the Bible. You go to the book of Revelations, it talks about the overcomers. It talks about the first three chapters, actually two and three, it talks about overcomers. It's a letter to seven major churches, and then each section is he who overcomes, and then gives the promises for overcomers. Well, we want to be part of those overcomers. That's exciting stuff. So that's what we see here in verses 31 and 32. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in me and my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" Well, how do you get a hold of the truth? We see in the first part of this book that twice in the first 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 or whatever verses that twice calls that Jesus came and he was full of truth and grace. Well, he actually was truth. So if we want to get a hold of truth, if we want to know truth, and if we want to be set free, and we want that freedom and knowledge that all this burden and all this other garbage is taken out, and this is the thing is a remarkable thing about many people that turn their lives over to the Lord, that all of a sudden they feel such a release of bondage and all this garbage just sort of flows away from them. Many people, their language change. They don't try to change their language. It just changes. That before they'll say that every third or fourth word was a swear word, and all of a sudden they're set free. Now, that doesn't mean everybody will be. For some people, they might be set free of something else, and then something else that for another thing might hold on to for several years until you have victory over it. But you see, it's done this way. This is the way for overcomers. You and I want to be an overcomer. We want to be a victor. And it's by abiding in Jesus and abiding in his word, he says. And I just mentioned how we books in a row, short books in a row, John and Acts and Romans, and then also the book of his small little letter to Ephesians, that's a great, 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 great place to start to get the Word of God in our lives, that it might abide in us. And then it promises you, Jesus, God Almighty, promises you if you know that truth, the truth will make you free. He promises you that the Word of God will set you free. It's not to bring bondage, but it will set you free. It might show up and bring light to dark places where there is bondage, but then you have the choice to accept God's Word and let His Word come in there and do a miracle in your life. He is a God of miracles, and He does miracles for you. He doesn't need miracles. He provided them, and He's got them for you and for me, because we're the ones that need the miracles, and He's got it for us. How wonderful, how wonderful, how wonderful. Okay, let's jump ahead. Let's go up to chapter 10, and we've got a few minutes left. And let's go in chapter 10 and look at the starting in the first part of that. And we see here in verses 7, let's go to chapter 10 of John start reading there. Then Jesus said to them, again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, I have to keep remembering to say this because I know that there are many people that happen to tune in for the first time and they don't realize or know what I've said before. That depending on your version of the Bible, sometimes they'll say verily, verily, or truly, truly, or most assuredly, or I tell you the truth. This is all terms that are all for the same underlying words. In other words, in the Greek, whenever they make an absolute, they double up the word, and they will write it down twice in a row. That means this is an absolute. There's no variation. This is not 99.9%. It's an absolute 100% of the true all the time, 100% of the time. So what Jesus uses this very many times when he tells us things, that many times he uses this, and that's what it means. So when he says most assuredly, or depending on your translation, some other translation, you might say, I tell you the truth in another translation. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Wow. That's exciting stuff there, really. He starts out with saying, okay, this is an absolute. There's no wiggle room here. And this is the absolute truth, that I am the door of the sheep. He says that again. That was in verse 7. Then again, he doubles up on this. This is phrase, whenever there's a double word, but here's a double sentence, basically, and saying that I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. This is a promise from God Almighty, that this means being saved unto eternal life. And this is not eternal life. This is the best day, the best second, the best moment in this lifetime has nothing to be compared to the glories that God has prepared for those who love him. That is his promise to you. So you see, on earth here, either this, the very best you've got here, is going to compare to it would be far less than the worst you'd ever have after this, or the opposite would be true. If you don't respond to God's great love, then after this, you'll be separated from him because you never came to him. It's not that he separates you. No, you separated yourself because you did not respond to the one that loved you, the one that has provided the way, though he is the door for the sheep. Now, why does he call us sheep? Well, as we get older, we begin to realize that hopefully, anyway, that we become humble and realize we don't know everything. In fact, we know very little. And that we also realize that these physical bodies are holding up. That, yes, they're holding up better than perhaps prior generations, but yet they're not eternal bodies. And we need some eternal bodies that won't have all these aches and pains, okay? That they can't get as far as they can't get any cancer or heart disease or Alzheimer's or anything else, but it gives you a sound mind instead. Well, the sound mind and everything, that comes from Jesus Christ. And he provides, and he promises to save us. And that these sheep that know his voice, they're going to go in and out of this door where he's going, wherever he is going, that's where we're going. So I hope you join the journey with me, that you join the journey with me to be his disciples, ones that love God Almighty, your Creator, with all your heart. We know that he declares that the thief comes not except to steal, to kill, and destroy. And that's what Satan wants to do, and his forces. They want to deceive you, and deceive you to keep your eyes on yourself, or on anything else, or any circumstance, or anything bad, or anything even good. You see, often the greatest thing from as far as hamperment to gaining the greatest, is settling for the good. And we settle for so much garbage. And we don't want to do that anymore. We want to be overcomers. And I invite you to become an overcomer, that we speak the words of God and declare his victory. We speak it over the realms in this world, over our own bodies, and we know that in whom we have believed, and that even though there is a thief that comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, that Jesus has come that we might have life. And he doesn't just leave it at that. He promises that also, that we might have life more abundantly. And then he further promises that we haven't even dreamed or entered into our mind the greatness of the blessings that he has in store for us when we come to him and see him face to face. And he promises also to raise us up and give us indestructible bodies in the last day, that there is going to be a day in the future that we are going to have indestructible bodies. And I want you to be there. And I hope to be able to meet you and we can rejoice together. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Kellum coming to you from South Central Washington State. And we love you. And God loves you most of all. And he wants you to be with him forever. So just say, Father, forgive my sins. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and make me the kind of person, God Almighty, you want me to be. And thank you for saving me. Hope to be with you again next week. Bye-bye. God bless you.